we've been learning about the sovereignty of God as it relates to spiritual warfare, and that is in these messages about standing against Satan. We have discovered that the danger of the devil, that is, he's like a roaring lion. Peter would write to us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And like a roaring lion, he is dangerous, and we've been called upon to resist or to withstand this dangerous enemy, that is the devil. And according to 1 Peter 5, verse number 9, if you and I are going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then we have to be steadfast in the faith. We have to know that the same afflictions are being accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. And then when you get to verse number 10 of this passage, you begin reading about what I would call the sovereignty of God. The word itself is not used there, but the principle is being taught. And the word sovereignty, that is, as it relates to God, is talking about the fact that He is the sovereign, that is, that He is the King, that He is the one who is seated upon the throne of this universe. The little adversative conjunction in verse number 10, but, means that the opposite of the devil, who's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, on the other hand, or opposite of that, is this sovereign God. And that is, the devil is dangerous, ladies and gentlemen. Indeed, he is like a roaring lion. But I say to you that he is not sovereign. And that is, that the only one who is seated upon the throne of this universe is God himself. He is the only one who is the sovereign of the universe. And it's important for us to know that, especially as it relates to the spiritual warfare. That is, if you and I are going to be able to withstand, stand against the dangerous enemy called the devil, we have to know something about the sovereignty of God. One of the things that Peter writes about here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10 is God's sovereign grace. And that is, we discovered there, when the Bible refers to God in verse number 10 as the God of all grace, is talking about God's sovereign grace. And that is, this one who gives us everything that we need, even though we don't deserve it and even though we haven't earned it, is the one who has all grace. There's no limit to His grace. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no trial that you'll ever face where His grace is not sufficient. There's not a problem that we'll experience. There's not a battle that we'll face. There's not a trial that we'll go through that God doesn't have grace for. He's the God of all grace. He is sovereign in His grace. You and I also discovered in verse number 10 that God is sovereign in His glory. And that is, the Bible talks about the glory of God, and it refers to it as eternal glory that you and I have been called into. God is not only a God of all grace, but He's a God of eternal glory. It's important for us to remember that and to know that. And that is, that our God, ladies and gentlemen, has called us into a relationship with His glory. The glorious God came to live on the inside of us, and we're going to share in the glory of God when Jesus comes again. And this is glory that is endless. This is glory that can never be diminished. It is eternal glory. And the reason why is because God is a sovereign God. It's not true of the devil, is it? And that is, the devil, ladies and gentlemen, has but a season. He has but a moment, and then he is going to be gone forever. But I'm going to say to you that God is eternal in His glory. He is the sovereign of the universe. Now, if you'll remember that, it'll bless you, it'll help you, it'll encourage you, and you'll be able to keep standing against Satan. God is eternal in His grace, and in His grace, and He's sovereign in His glory. I want you to notice with me also that the Bible indicates to us here that God is sovereign in His purpose. That is, in His goal for our life. God's got a plan for us. He's got a goal for our life. And the Bible lays it out for us right here in verse number 10. And that is, that God's purpose or goal, ladies and gentlemen, is to make you perfect and establish, strengthen, and settle you. We spent some time looking at each one of those phrases in a previous message. That's God's goal for your life. And God's going to accomplish what He has set out to do. And the reason why He's going to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you is because He is sovereign God sitting upon the throne of the universe, and He doesn't have any problem getting done what His will is to do. And that's God's goal for your life. That's His direction that He's taken you in, and that's what He's going to complete at the second coming of our Lord. God is sovereign in His purpose. You need to know that. The devil is not going to win. God is going to win when it comes to His purpose for your life. And so He's sovereign in His purpose or His goal for your life. We also discover that God is sovereign, ladies and gentlemen, in His dominion. The Bible says to Him, verse number 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God is not only eternal in His glory, but the Bible says here that He is eternal in His dominion. The idea of God's dominion is the fact that God is the one who is governing the universe. You see, God didn't just create the world and then just kind of sit down in heaven and just let the world take care of itself. But our God, ladies and gentlemen, is involved in the governance of this universe that you and I live in. And He's the one who's in control. He's the one who is dominating, has dominion over the universe. And you and I spent some time talking about God's sovereign dominion. You need to know that it's not the devil, ladies and gentlemen, who's in the end going to be in control, but our God is the one who has dominion that is forever and ever and ever. And what dominion the enemy has is limited in scope and in time, but not so with the sovereign of the universe. And we need to remember that when it comes to spiritual warfare. So I began preaching this past Wednesday night about another area of God's sovereignty that I'd like to continue to speak about, and that is God's sovereign election. God's sovereign election. You read about it in beginning in verse number 12, where it says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." And then in verse 13, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And we'll stop there. Just to notice with me there, the word elected in verse number 13. And that is it. As Peter closes out this letter, he reminds these readers and reminds you and I, ladies and gentlemen, that we have been elected. Those who are God's people, those who are the redeemed, been saved by the grace of God, that we are God's elect. The word elected there that's used, it literally just means chosen, that God has picked us out and He has chosen us. This past Wednesday night, I spent a little bit of time talking about what I call the truth about election. In this letter, Peter explained in the first few verses of this letter, he explained that we are God's elect and he explained why we are. And he explained in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, and verse number 3 as well, that the reason why the God's people are the chosen or are the elect is because God the Father chose us. That is, from the foundation of the world, God in His foreknowledge designed a plan for you to be redeemed. The reason why you're saved is because God chose you. It's not just you. I know that there came a time in your life where you chose to turn to Christ and receive Him, but the reason why you were able to turn to Him and receive Him is because before the foundation of the world, God chose you. He chose before the foundation of the world, He chose to send His Son into the world so that you could be saved. The Bible says He's the one who has been slain from the foundation of the world. God did that for you. Not only is there the God the Father, that is, God the Father chose you, but God the Son did as well. The Bible talks about the obedience of the Son in verses 1 and 2 of this first chapter of this book, about the fact that Jesus chose to obey the will of the Father, the divine will, the will that the Father designed from the foundation of the world. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came into the world and obeyed the will of the Father and ended up at the cross, dying on that cross for you. Hey, listen to me now. 2,000 years before you ever was, He chose you. He chose to die for you. We've often said it before, but I think we fail to get the profound truth of it, and that is, if you were the only one to ever get saved, He would have come and died for you. Amen. But think about it now. He did it before you ever was. He came and died for you before you was ever thought about. He came and died for you over 2,000 years ago. If He hadn't made that choice for you, you could have never came to Him. What I'm trying to get you to see is when it comes to salvation, God is the one who's been doing the choosing here. And that is, the Father, in His foreknowledge, chose, ladies and gentlemen, before the foundation of the world to send His Son. And the Son obediently came into the world and obeyed the will of the Father. And then there's the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit chose you as well. And that is, the Bible talks about the sanctification of the Spirit, that time when the Spirit of God came to you and began to deal with you and set you apart, began to operate on your heart. It wasn't you that just came seeking after Him. He came seeking after you and dealing with you and working in your soul and revealing to you that you were lost and bringing you to that point where you could turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of your life. He did all of that. Before you ever responded at all, He already did. He chose you. You see, the reason why that the saved are saved is because God is the one who has chosen us. We are God's elect or God's chosen. The word elect being like we use it today at an election. That means we make a choice. We choose somebody at an election. God chose you. You are God's chosen. Now listen, you need to remember that And the reason why is because when it comes to spiritual warfare and real battle, you need to remember whose side you're on. When God saved you, He put you on His side. He chose you. You are God's elect. Now, there's not only the truth about election that we need to understand, but what we find that Peter's writing about in verse 13 is what I would call the togetherness of election. I touched on this at the close of the Wednesday night services, but the Bible says here that we are elected, and then it uses the little word together. Elected together. I mentioned a few moments ago that if you were the only one to ever get saved, that God would have designed salvation's plan and sent His Son into the world, and Jesus would have died for you, just for you. But the reality is that you're not the only one. And as the Bible says, that there is a togetherness when it comes to election. That God not only chose me to save me, but He also chose you to save you, and He chose many other people as well. And God put us together. The word together means we are together. Those who are elect, chosen by God for salvation, indeed are those that God has brought together in one body, that is, in one fellowship. The body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are indeed together in this fellowship. And you and I, we need to remember that. It's important for us to know that I'm not the only one. That God has connected me together in a profound way with other believers. And listen, the reason why that's important is because it is key to overcoming and getting victory when it comes to spiritual warfare. Is knowing that this is not my battle alone. That I am not standing alone. But instead God has chosen others as well, and we are elected together. There is a common election of all of those who've been saved with the grace of God, connecting together as one people of God. We are. And we are. Just like boys out on the ball field or girls choose up teams. And once they've chosen teams, that team plays together. You and I were chosen at our conversion, and we became part of a team. We became part of a body. And as a team, you and I now are working together. You see, listen to me now, one player can't win the football game. Listen, one player can't win the baseball game. For those of you that like baseball. But listen, it takes a whole team working together, and even so with us. If you and I are going to be successful in standing against Satan, then we've got to be a team player. And listen, God placed you into a team when He chose you or elected you together with other believers. For example, in this passage, in the context, He's talking about the church that is in Babylon, which is probably a code name for Rome at that time. And He tells these believers that Peter's writing to that you've been elected together with these believers, the ones He refers to as being in Babylon. Elected together with Him, chosen together. That is, we're all part of the same team and part of the same body. And just like the body has different members, even so, God has brought together, ladies and gentlemen, different members of the body, elected together and chosen and placed in the body so that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can indeed be everything God wants us to be and be able to stand against Satan. Jesus told His disciples in John 15, He says, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. Chosen you out of the world, chosen you to be my own special people." Well, since that is true, that is, since we're all those who are saved or God's chosen or God's elect, united together as one, then, ladies and gentlemen, it's important for us to maintain that oneness. If you isolate yourself from the body of Christ, from the rest of the people of God, from the rest of the team, if you try to do that, then you're going to make yourself vulnerable to the attack of the enemy and end up living a life that is a life of defeat instead of a life of victory. A life of victory in spiritual warfare depends on our fellowship with other believers. That is, we've been elected together, like a team working together, like a body that works together, even so it is with us as well. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, that as a fellowship of believers, since God has chosen us, that we ought to choose each other. And that isn't, we ought to receive one another and not reject one another. We ought to choose one another and work together as one team. You see, what happens in a lot of believers' life is this, and maybe you've struggled with this a little bit in the past, and that is of rejecting other believers on the base of personal preference. And they said, "I don't really like that person. I don't like their personality. I don't like what they like. And so, I just distance myself from somebody and not build a relationship and not nurture fellowship with somebody because of personal preferences. And they just don't like the same things that I like. When I come to church, I like a certain temperature, and they don't like it the way I like it, and it's too hot or it's too cold. And by the way, when I go to church, I like a certain kind of song and a certain kind of beat, and somebody else doesn't like it that way. And personal preferences. The things that this is what I like. When I go to a church or anywhere else, as a matter of fact, I expect it to be the way I want it. I don't want you to catch how arrogant that really is. It ought to be the way I want it. If it's not the way I want it, guess what? I'm just going to take my Marlboros and go home, for those of you that are a little older. And hope you realize how childish that kind of an attitude is. And I'm making that statement so I can say this. Instead of rejecting other believers on the basis of our personal preferences, we ought to be receiving one another on the basis of our common election. And that is, these are the people that God chose. How can I dare reject anyone that God chose? Why would I want to not be connected to and in fellowship with and as close as I can be to somebody that God, my God, the one who chose me, that He has chosen them? Why would I not want to be? Why would I not want to be connected to them? God chose them, and God sovereignly placed those same individuals into my life. That is, remember now, the sovereign God chose me and saved me, and the same sovereign God chose others and saved them. And then He placed us together on the same team, that is, in the same body, living in the same generation, the same proximity, fellowshipping with one another in the same area, in the same church, in the same local fellowship. And God did that, ladies and gentlemen. And for me to be able to not want to nurture fellowship with that person is kind of rejecting what it is that God and His sovereignty has done. He did that. You say, well, I don't like that person. Then we're back to personal preference, aren't we? Ladies and gentlemen, God has done something much bigger than that. God has saved a sinner, redeemed them by grace, and He did it for His own glory and purpose. Sovereign God chose to save that person and chose to save you in the same place, in the same area, and brought you together so you can stand together against the wiles of the devil. And that's the idea here. Peter seems to be referring to that, and the importance, ladies and gentlemen, of you and I not rejecting but receiving one another as a result of that. In Romans 15, we find that the Apostle Paul wrote a little bit about that. In Romans 15, listen to what he wrote in verse number 5. The Bible says in verse number 5 of Romans chapter number 15, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." To be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's talking about unity and like-mindedness among believers, so much so that we speak with one mouth and we operate with one mind. And He said in verse number 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us." To the glory of God. That is, just like our Lord received us, that we also then are to receive one another. And that we are to be like-minded and united together as one body, in one fellowship. Listen to me now, this is really important, and the reason why is because of this battle that we are in. That is the importance of receiving and standing with one another. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, back in the context that we were in, Peter's been writing about that in this letter. And that he's been writing about the togetherness of the body of Christ. And he's telling us that we need to be building and nurturing our fellowship with other believers. And one of the groups that is, we need to be nurturing fellowship with the believers that are over us. And that is, those who are in leadership roles over us. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 at the beginning of the chapter. You and I are looking at verse number 13, but look at verse number 1. "The elders which are among you." That's the leaders of the life in the life of the church, those who are the mature leaders in the church. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And then he tells the elders, he said, here's what you need to do. You need to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He's encouraging those who are in leadership roles in the life of the church to be sure and make sure that they are like a shepherd to a flock. feeding the flock. Like a shepherd makes sure that the flock of sheep is fed and taken care of, even so it is, ladies and gentlemen, that those who are in leadership role need to make sure that they are overseeing the flock, protecting the flock, and feeding the flock, feeding and leading the people of God. Building relationships with the people of God, just like a shepherd does with his sheep. That is, if you're in a leadership role, God has placed you in an area of responsibility, and the Bible tells us it's important to build relationships with those that we are over, that is, that we are having oversight of in that area of ministry. It's not ministry to an organization, it's ministry to people, and it's the people that you and I have to connect with. And so the Bible tells us here we need to be fellowshipping with, and we need to build relationships. There are those who are over us. And then when you get down to verse number 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. In other words, there are elders that God has placed in the life of the church, and their responsibility is to oversee, to lead and feed and lead God's people. And then those who are under that authority, the elders, are responsible to be submissive to that leadership. I hope you're beginning to see, ladies and gentlemen, how God has built a fellowship of believers with leadership that leads and loves, and with those like sheep who are following that godly leadership in the life of the New Testament church that Peter is writing about. Now, the reason why that's important is because God has placed it that way so that you and I can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and keep on standing. That is, we need that in our life. The Bible tells us here that there are those who are over us, and then there are also those who are around us. That is, the believers around us, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I need to be building relationship and fellowship with. We are elected together. God has chosen us. And out of the ones that God has chosen, He's placed individuals in leadership roles so that they can strengthen us and bless us and help us. And we need to be submissive to that leadership and obedient to that leadership. And then there are others around us that God wants us to love on and be connected to. Listen to what Peter wrote earlier in this letter. And that is, as he was writing in 1 Peter in chapter number 5 and verse number 5, he tells us there, after he tells the younger to be submissive to the elder, he says, all of you, yea, all of you, be subject or submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we need to humble ourselves before each other. Not only humble ourselves before God, the next verse says, but also to humble ourselves or be submissive one to another. To be clothed with humility before each other. Not rebellious against each other, not fighting against one another, but to be submissive to one another. Back in chapter number 1 and verse number 22, listen to what he writes. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, listen to this, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love each other with a purified heart and do it fervently. That is love on fire in the life of the church. That's the idea of fervently. That is loving one another with fervency, ladies and gentlemen, with energy. And the Bible's indicating to us here that this kind of love is not about an emotion. It's about sacrifice. It's about you and I sharing with one another and sacrificing for one another. Loving the people of God around us. You say, Pastor, I just don't feel close to anybody. Why don't you just start loving some people and you'll get to feeling real close. Start sharing and sacrificing and building relationships with the people around you. That's what the Bible, and listen, you need that so you can live a life of victory. Those are the people that are God's elect. We've been elected together, and God has placed them in your life. Some of them are over you so you can follow their leadership, but there's a lot of them that are just around you that need you to love them. You say, I'm waiting on somebody to love me. Why don't you start it? Just start loving the people of God around you. What the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse number 17 of this same book, honor all men, love, hey, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the king. Start loving God's people. In chapter number 3 and verse number 8, not to be outdone, in the third chapter, here's what he writes. Finally, be ye all of one mind, be united, have compassion one of another, and love as brethren. Be pitiful and courteous. And then he says, not rendering evil for evil. Hey, somebody does something a little out of line, don't do something out of line back to them, or railing for railing. But contrary wise, somebody does something evil, then bless them, give them a blessing, knowing thereunto you're called that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, here's what the Bible's saying. Peter's saying that we're called to love one another, to be of one mind, to be compassionate to one another, to be courteous to one another, to have pity on one another. These are relationship building phrases that he's using here. In chapter number 4 and verse number 8, we see it again. It says, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. The idea of hospitality is the idea of sharing what we have with somebody else without grudging. That is, I guess I'll do it. If I have to help them, I guess I will. But I sure don't want to. Now, you may not say that out loud, but listen, that's what the Bible's saying, that you and I need to love each other and we need to share with each other without grudging. And that is covered up with love. Did you know that love really does cover a multitude of sins? God's people loving each other in spite of our failures. Well, the Bible tells us here that we, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Listen, that's what love looks like. Love means I'm sharing what I have with others. It means I'm ministering, I'm serving with the gifts and abilities I have with others. I'm going to use what I have to be a blessing to somebody else. It means when I gather with the people of God or I think about God's chosen people, that I'm thinking about who can I serve? Who can I bless? Who can I help? What can I do to minister to somebody else? That's the idea in this passage. That's what Peter's trying to communicate to us. He's talking about the togetherness of God's people. We are elected together. God chose me, and then He chose you if you're saved, and then He put us together, and then God said, here's what I want you to do together, and that is, I want you to build these relationships of love and compassion and sharing and ministering to one another. And that's how you and I are strengthened to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's one of the keys. One of the keys, ladies and gentlemen, to being victorious is nurturing the right kind of fellowship with the right kind of people. Let me say it this way, and that is, you should not be nurturing fellowship with those who are worldly and ungodly. That is, it doesn't lead to victory. That is, if you're building connections and closeness with those who are ungodly, those who don't know the Lord and are ungodly, living ungodly lives, it's going to be a trap and you're not going to live in victory. The Bible says if you become friends of the world in James 4:4, then you set yourself at enmity against God. That is, you're becoming friends with the enemy. That is, in today's terms, we call that a traitor. That is, turning against your own country and instead turning towards the enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, building relationships with those who are ungodly, who are going to lead you down a road and influence you down a road that Satan wants to take you down is indeed not building the fellowship that you and I need to have. That is, with one another so that we can live in victory. That is, we are elected together. And this togetherness in the book of 1 Peter is describing those, ladies and gentlemen, who are loving each other, ministering to one another, and helping one another. Now I'm going to preach to you about that for a little while, and then I've given you my introduction. Because there's some names that are named here, and I want you to look at one. That is, in this passage of Scripture, the apostle gets specific. He has some people in mind. He has all of them in mind, but he's going to give us an example of some people that are elected together to serve together, minister together, love one another, and sacrifice to one another. He's going to give us some names. And he names two specific men, and I just want to focus for a few moments in the remaining time we have on one name, and that is the name Silvanus. Look again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. He writes, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. He mentions a man by the name of Silvanus. And when Peter writes here, by Silvanus, I have written briefly, he may be indicating that Silvanus has been the one who has been assisting him in the writing of this letter. Or he may be indicating that Silvanus is the one who was given the responsibility of delivering this inspired letter from Peter to the believers living in the areas that are mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse number 1. Silvanus may have been doing both, and that is, it may have been writing Peter's words as Peter is speaking and as Peter is, Silvanus may be writing down his words, helping him to write out this letter, and then he may also have been one that delivered the letter to the believers that was written. Paul mentions Silvanus in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 19. Paul does, as being with him when he preached the gospel in Corinth on the second missionary journey along with Timothy. Now, I'm trying to figure out who Silvanus is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 that Silvanus was with him on the second missionary journey along with Timothy when he was in Corinth. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he introduced himself along with Silvanus and Timothy in his greeting to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1. And so here's what we know. Silvanus was not only enjoying fellowship with Peter, but he also had an important connection with the Apostle Paul. And we know that he was an important part of Paul's apostolic ministry, especially on the second missionary journey when Paul went to the cities of Corinth and the city of Thessalonica. And so for that reason, many people, and I myself believe, that the name Silvanus that's used here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 12, and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians and Thessalonica, is none other than the same man who's also Silas in the book of Acts. Same man. You see, this man named Silvanus, who also is called Silas, was an important part of the fellowship among the believers in the first century. And that is, he fellowshiped with Peter. We just read his name in 1 Peter 5, verse 12. We know that he fellowshiped with Paul as well. And just because of the verses I just read to you. And he fellowshiped with the churches at Corinth and Thessalonica, and probably with others as well. This is a man, ladies and gentlemen, Silvanus is a man who has been building relationships with other believers. Now, I believe that as you notice what Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 12, he tells us something about this guy, about Silvanus, or in other words, about Silas, that I believe is really important. Number one, he tells us that he was part of the family. He's part of the family. The Bible tells us here, Peter refers to him as a brother. He considers Silvanus to be part of the family of God, a brother in Christ. Now listen, you and I can use this kind of terminology rather loosely, but I don't believe that Peter was using it loosely, and I believe he's telling us specifically that this man really is a brother in Christ. The fact that he's a brother in Christ means that somewhere along the line, Silvanus entered into the family of God. In other words, this man's been regenerated. He's been born again. You see, that's how you get into the family of God. As a matter of fact, everybody who is part of the elect, all of those who are elect are those who've been born again. If you've never been born again, you're not part of God's elect. That is not part of God's chosen. It's those who are part of the family, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who've been born again, that are the ones who are elected together. Let me remind you, when I'm talking about being born again, I'm talking about an experience of the heart that is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of our being. And that is, I'm talking about when God reveals to us the lost condition that we're in. When the Spirit of God begins to operate on somebody's heart, bringing them to the point of new birth, He plants the seed of the gospel in their heart. And after the gospel has been planted in their heart, at some point the Spirit of God begins to move upon them, reveal to them that they are lost, that they are sinner and separated from God and under the wrath of God. And listen, whenever a person gets under Holy Ghost conviction, God will bring you to, as a sinner, to the end of yourselves, to where you can't do anything to save yourself. There's not enough aisles to walk. There's not enough water to be baptized in. There's not enough good works that you could do. There's not enough pastors that can speak to you and to save you. There's not anything that you can do. When God brings a person to the point of the new birth, He reveals to them their lostness, that I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, and helplessly so, and that I can't do anything to save myself. And listen, when God brings a sinner to that point, it's then that we understand really why Jesus came. Why He died on that cross, why He paid the price that He paid when He died on that cross. Ladies and gentlemen, He went to the cross because of my lostness and because I couldn't do anything to save myself. He went to the cross and died in my place. I couldn't do anything to save myself. And He had to do it all. That's why God sent His Son into the world. And listen, when God brings a person to the point of really realizing their lost condition, and brings them to the end of themselves, and to the point they realize that Jesus is the only one that can save me, and that by His death on the cross, He brings you to the point of turning to Christ. That is your heart on the inside, that your heart turns loose of old sinful self and rests in, believes on, and trusts in what Christ did on the cross. And in that moment, we are immediately born again. Regenerated, made alive towards God with brand new life and a brand new creature in Christ. And that's what makes us a part of the family of God. Amen. It's not just joining up a church organization that makes us a brother or sister. It's an experience of the heart called the new birth that makes a person a brother or sister in Christ. And It's kind of like your house and like my house. Whenever I grew up and in the house that I was in, I had a sister and I had some brothers. And the reason why they were my sister and my brothers is because they was born into the same family I was. But we had friends over every once in a while, and the friends came into our house, and they might play all day long with us. But listen to me now, even though they were in the same house, they weren't brothers and sisters, because they weren't born into the same family. And in the same way, coming under the same roof, coming into a church building or entering into or becoming a member of a church organization doesn't make you part of the family. The only way to get into the family is to be born into it. And that is to be born again. And that's why this man Silvanus is a brother. That's the reason why that Silvanus and Peter and Paul are considered to be elected together. God chose them and saved them by His grace, and then hooked them up together. And this guy Silas, listen to me now, or Silvanus and Silas, this guy, ladies and gentlemen, he was intimately involved in the apostolic ministry of Peter and also the Apostle Paul as well, and very instrumental in helping churches grow, as I mentioned to you a little bit earlier. The reason why Paul was able to stand like he was on the second missionary journey is because this guy was right there standing with him. Hey, the reason why Peter was an effective in his apostolic ministry, especially in these later years when he writes 1 Peter, is because Silvanus is right there helping him write this letter. What I'm trying to get you to see is the togetherness of this fellowship and how important it is when it comes to standing against the activity and the dangers of the devil. That we need one another. And ladies and gentlemen, God has elected or brought us together with other believers so that we can have one another. And this guy, Silvanus, is one of them. He's part of the family. Not only is he part of the family, but I want you to know that he's faithful as well. One of the things that characterizes him and that is highlighted for us in verse number 12 is his faithfulness. And that is Peter refers to him in verse number 12 as a faithful brother unto you. That is, when it came to the churches that Peter was writing to, Silvanus was faithful to them. The idea of being faithful here is that of being trustworthy or dependable. This guy not only was regenerated, but he was reliable. He was dependable and trustworthy. He was somebody that you could rely on. He was somebody that these believers could count on. Now listen, this is one of the most important qualities when it comes to nurturing our relationship with other believers. And there's if we're going to be able to stand together, if we're going to be able to battle together and fight this war together that we're in against the wiles of the devil, then we need to be able to depend on one another. We've got to be dependable. We've got to be faithful. That is, when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 4, he highlighted the importance of faithfulness. Here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of the servant of Christ." That is, when you think about me, Paul says, here's how I want you to think of me. And the reason why he's having to say that is because there's some people in the Corinthian church that are trying to make him a celebrity. I mean, they're trying to exalt Paul. And Paul's saying to them, when you think of me or account of me, I want you to think of me as a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ, and a steward of the mysteries of God. That is the truth that has been revealed to Paul that he's writing and preaching. He said, it's not mine. Don't think of me as the one who originated this. I'm a steward of it. That is, it was given to me, and I'm responsible for it, but it didn't originate with me. I am simply a steward of it. And then he writes, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That his faithfulness is one of the number one qualities that are looked for in a steward, somebody that is given the responsibility by an owner to take care of their business. They want to know it's somebody they can rely on, somebody they can count on. If you owned a business and you hired somebody to manage your business, you would want somebody that you could depend on, that somebody's reliable, somebody that you could trust. And the Bible is saying, ladies and gentlemen, that that's what God expects in us as well. And that's what this guy, Silvanus, that's what he demonstrated. He demonstrated that kind of faithfulness, that kind of trustworthiness. Peter's view of Silvanus was he's a man that you can depend on. And the reason why we can depend on him is because he's totally committed to these believers, that is, to the church and to the Lord of the church and to the areas of ministry that God has equipped him to be able to serve in. You and I are elected together to stand together, to serve together, to help each other, to love each other, to minister to one another. And one of the things that is absolutely essential in that relationship is faithfulness. to be able to depend on one another, to be able to rely on one another, to be able to trust one another. You got to be faithful. You got to be somebody that other believers can count on and depend on. That is the people of God. Let's just get personal with ourselves. And as the people of God, our church family, those that we've been elected together with, ought to be able to depend on us to just be present when the church assembles. They ought to be able to count on us and depend on us to use our gifts and abilities in the ministry of the church. They ought to be able to count on us to give our tithes and offerings to support the ministry, to live a lifestyle that enhances the testimony of the church. Hey, listen, everybody in the church ought to be able to rely on us and depend on us and trust us. That is, we need to be reliable or we need to be faithful. And that's the kind of man that Silvanus was. And listen to me now, that's the kind of people we need in this battle with us. If you were on a football team and you were the quarterback, when you threw the ball, you would throw it to somebody that you trusted to catch it. You knew they were reliable, that if you threw it to them, they're going to catch the ball. If you were on a baseball team and you was a pitcher, you would want a catcher behind the mound, behind the batter, a catcher that you could trust to catch the ball when you threw it. That is, dependability and reliability are absolutely essential when it comes to building a relationships and a fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, of the elect that will be able to stand, to be able to keep on standing against the wiles of the devil. And that's the kind of man that we're dealing with when it comes to Silvanus. That is, he was a man who was faithful. He sure was. You know, a little bit later on in the service tonight, we're going to look a little bit more at all the areas and the ways in which this guy was so faithful to God. And he was. When it came time to serve, this guy was ready. Faithful to serve God in whatever way that God would open a door and allow him to. And that kind of relationship that he had with Paul, and that kind of relationship that he had with Peter, that kind of relationship that he had with the local churches that he was connected to at Corinth and Thessalonica and probably others as well, is absolutely essential for us to develop as well in order that we might be able to stand and keep on standing against the wiles of the devil. We've been elected together. Sovereign God, here's what he did. Sovereign God saved you, saved me, and then he put us together. So we can stand together, serve together, walk this walk together, and live in victory together. And like Silvanus, listen to me now. The only way you enter into this relationship is by being born again. You've got to become part of the family. But one of the requirements is to be faithful. Everybody around you needs you. If you're saved, they need you. They need you to be faithful. They need to be able to count on you. They need to be able to rely on you. Somebody that's absolutely reliable. When I need somebody to pray, they're ready to pray. They'll pray for me. There's when I need somebody to stand with me, they'll stand with me. When I come to church and I'm a little down, I can count on them. They're going to be here to help lift me up. I can rely on them and depend on them. You see, that's the kind of relationships that are present in the early church that we're seeing here with Peter and Silvanus. The same kind of relationships that God wants to develop in us as well. So that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Withstand this dangerous enemy called the devil. God has sovereignly given you what you need so you can stand and keep on standing. And part of what God has given you, ladies and gentlemen, the sovereign God, are the elect people that he has connected you together with. So we can stand against Satan. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, for all of those that you've called out and saved by your grace, thank you so much. So you've allowed us to be connected together as a body of Christ, as a team. God, as a people of God, Father, I thank you so much for that. And I pray for everyone who is here that God, you'll work your work in us. So that, Father, we can, so that the relationships that we have, God, can be nurtured and built and grown. And so, Father, we can become, Lord, God, the kind of people, Lord, that you can use to stand against the wiles of the devil. God, thank you for such examples as we have in the Scripture, like Peter and Silvanus. Father, thank you for, God, the grace that you've given us in Christ. Would you bless this moment for those who've never been born again? I pray, Father, that you do your work in those hearts, draw those persons to yourself. God, I pray, Father, that you'll save them by your grace. And God, I pray that you'd operate, Lord, in the lives of your people, and that you grow us up and teach us and help us to become what you want us to be. Father, we're going to give you the praise for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.